You know, sometimes you read the historical books of the Old Testament, you think, I just got to get through this. Oh, we're going to open up the scriptures today, and you are going to get some life-changing nuggets right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we're kind of switching things around this week. On Tuesday, we did what we normally do on Wednesday, looked at moral cultural issues. Today on Wednesday, we are focusing on scripture and some really edifying insights I want to get into. And we'll be taking your calls. In fact, let's do this today as well. You've got questions. We've got answers. Anything you want to ask me. Any subject under the sun you want to talk to about, no limitations at all. I mean, I'd have an answer if you ask me something completely outside of my realm of expertise, but let's just do it. 866-34-TRUTH. If you've always wanted to differ with me on something or just get my opinion on something, 866-348-7884. Now, I normally don't talk about my physical location because this is a national broadcast. I'm speaking to friends all over New York right now. I'm speaking to friends in Miami right now. I'm speaking to friends in Boston right now. I'm speaking to friends in Charlotte, North Carolina, and other parts of the country. And then in the second hour, still other parts of the country. I'm speaking to friends right now in D.C. and Maryland, Virginia, etc. So because this is a national broadcast and my internet international, I don't normally talk about my physical location where I broadcast from. When we first started, we were mainly Charlotte, North Carolina-based, other stations in North Carolina, Raleigh, Winston-Salem, and some other parts of the country. But I was literally in the basement of the office building that we rented from way back when. We've got a great facility now that we're in, but I was in the basement, and I found out it was a former bomb shelter. So I used to say in the old days when I first got started 5-something years ago on Daily Talk Radio, coming to you from a hidden from a former bomb shelter in a hidden location somewhere outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. Well, then I found out, I was listening to the radio one day, and Mark Levin, who of course is very big nationally, one of the biggest conservative talk radio hosts out there and best-selling author, that he was coming your way from a bomb shelter. I thought, oh man, people are going to think I copied him. So anyway, I dropped saying that lest it would seem like I was copying him, even though I was in a former bomb shelter. Now, as I said, we're in nice facilities now, in another undisclosed location somewhere outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. But I often broadcast from different parts of the country, broadcast right from the heart of Manhattan at the American Bible Society a few weeks ago. I was broadcasting from right outside of Fort Lauderdale, Miami area on Monday of this week. I broadcast from India. I broadcast from Israel. I broadcast from Hong Kong and all over America. But right now, I am looking out the window, and it is snowing heavily in the Charlotte, North Carolina area to the point that flights are canceled, roads are impassable. I mean, maybe once in 10 years I've seen something like this, and the way it's looking now, it's going to be even heavier. You have to realize you get a foot of snow around here. It's different than getting a foot of snow, say, in Chicago or in Minnesota or in Buffalo, New York, or somewhere else like that. So this is completely devastating. It's beautiful to see. If there are no accidents or serious injuries because of this, then I can just enjoy the beauty of it. But we can't get up to our studio. So Matt, my faithful producer, got a 50-foot cable that we strung through our house. We plugged right into a high-speed internet connection and ran it ran it through the house into a guest room where I am. I know it's studio quality because we've got a very nice piece of portable equipment, but this is the most unusual setting yet. And also, we can come your way live and take your calls. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers, and a whole lot more today. Let's do it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you are listening to me on your radio right now, driving in your car in greater Charlotte area of North Carolina, if you're listening on 960 AM or 105.7 FM, our two great stations that you'd hear us on in that neck of the woods, drive carefully, get home as soon as you can. I want to open up some scriptures to you that you may have read for years and not gotten much out of, or maybe you've heard verses quoted, excuse me, and they haven't meant a lot to you, but we're going to open them up today. What about that interesting verse in 2 Chronicles 16:12 about King Asa, or Asa in the Hebrew, that says that this is in his old age, he's afflicted with a serious foot disease. Terrible disease, but even in his illness, he doesn't seek the Lord, but rather the physicians. Is that a verse that rightly interpreted means that we should not go to doctors, or that we're sinning if we go to doctors rather than to the Lord? We're going to take that up as we learn some fascinating truths about King Asa, King Asa. Truths that will impact our lives today. We're going to look at some others as well. Hezekiah and Zedekiah and Jehoiakim, just some interesting kings in Israel's history. Some of them I studied doing my commentary work on Jeremiah. Others just over the years I looked in depth at the question of King Asa because of my doctoral dissertation on the Hebrew word for healing, which reminds me of this. Yesterday, I was sent a link from a website where a professor at John MacArthur Seminary, the Master's Seminary, had written a response to my treatment of John 14:12 on authentic fire. I so appreciate it when people take these things seriously enough to write on them. It was Professor Matt Waymire, whom I didn't know before. He teaches hermeneutics and Greek at the Master's Seminary. Again, that's John MacArthur Seminary. And he wrote an article saying that John 14:12, where Jesus says to the apostles, whoever believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also, and greater works than these will he do because I go to the Father. Even though it uses the universal language of whoever believes in me, it applied specifically and only to the apostles. And it's a carefully written article and not polemical in tone. And I love to respond to things, but didn't think I'd have time to. There are literally hundreds of articles and comments and posts, well, thousands if you get to that, asking for my response. I'd love to respond to every one, but can't. I noticed on our Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page in the last 7 days, there have been 11,500 comments posted just on that page alone, let alone everywhere else we were online. Anyway, last night, our night classes were canceled, and I had a couple hours free that I didn't expect to, so I wrote a response to Professor Waymire on the interpretation of John 14:12, where I believe I demonstrate clearly that it is an ongoing promise to believers that we can do the same works that Jesus did and even greater works. Those greater works could take many forms, like Peter preaching at Pentecost, Feast of Shavuot, where 3,000 Jews come to faith in a single day and are added to the body. That never happened in the ministry of Jesus. Greater works can take on many different shapes, sizes, and forms. But certainly the same works, that's where the debate really is, isn't it? So I think you'll enjoy it. I have a link to Professor Waymire's article, so you can read his article, and then you can read my rebuttal to it, and then you could get involved in the comment section. How do you do that? Just go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest blog, and that's where you find it. All right, before I begin to open up the scriptures about King Asa, he's the first one we're going to look at. Again, phone lines are open today for anything you want to talk about, any question you want to raise, whether it's something we'd normally deal with on a Thursday or something that we wouldn't have a day to deal with, 866-348-7884. We've been getting such an increase in calls, and it's been harder and harder to get to so many callers. I just wanted to give you an extra opportunity today to ask your questions. Okay, last thing before I go to the phones. I've been getting a lot of criticism for my article on openly gay college football player Michael Sam. And he is being heralded and celebrated for coming out as gay. We talked about it on the air yesterday. And I mentioned that I'm getting quoted in all different kinds of news sites, from Pink News in Europe to BBC News to Right Wing Watch here in America. And most of all, I'm criticized for using the word selfish and saying that his announcement was ultimately selfish. I do understand how I could be criticized for that when others are calling him courageous. And I did seek to nuance what I said in the article and to state it carefully. And one of my biggest issues is, why should this be the major thing about his life? He may be a fine young man in many ways. As I said on the radio yesterday, he's apparently a tremendous athlete. He was loved by his teammates. Why make his sexual desires and romantic attractions the big issue or the major thing that you're going to think of when you think of his name? So to me, that's misguided from the start. And when you make the announcement, when you're about to be drafted and now you're going to be on a team, you don't want the focus to be on anything in your personal life. You want the focus to be on the team. So to come out and to make a declaration in that sense was putting his own interest before the interest of the team. And in that sense, it seemed selfish. And that's why I described it as such. I'm making no personal judgment on his overall character based on this. I don't know him. As I said, in many respects, he may be a fine young man, and he's obviously a tremendous athlete and did a great job for his team, which had a great season. And one column raised the issue, well, his team seemed to do fine. He came out to them, and they seemed to do fine, and it didn't hurt their game whatsoever. Yeah, I understand that. That's an excellent point. At the same time, there are NFL scouts and NFL executives and NFL players that said it would be an issue in the NFL, that it would be a distraction, and it now brings a whole media circus with it, with this player to the team, and many teams couldn't handle that. That was the context for what I was saying. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones, and I was on my way to Hawaii, and I was going to make a proclamation that it was not snowing in Hawaii. And that's where I was going to start. We lost our Hawaii listener. All right. Come on, in the middle of a blizzard where I am right now. Yeah, I mean, boy, the snow is coming down. It's a sight to be seen. Again, as long as people don't get in bad accidents or have serious power outage problems and things like this, I'm going to enjoy this beautiful blizzard. Maybe we'll reconnect with Hawaii. But let's go to Jeannie in Fort Mill, South Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you. This might be a way bigger issue than you typically deal with on a call-in show, but I've had questions for years now about, I Christian homeschool my kids. I mean, we're, if you want to call it fundamentalist, you know, we believe the Bible's true, and I know there's scripture where, like, shunning and excommunication comes from. I know there's the Psalm, and I have all this written down somewhere, just not organized enough to have it now, but blessed is he who does not walk in the way of mockers.
Psalm 1, right, Psalm 1, the opening verse there. 1 Corinthians 5 is the primary passage about, quote, shunning in the New Testament.
Yes, and it has caused me, I'm like, look, you can't, you know, you can be pro-gay marriage and pro-abortion, and with your vote, force me to kill children with tax dollars, but you can't do that as a Christian. You know, you can't misrepresent, I'm on the rah-rah Jesus team, I'm sold out, I'm picking up my cross every day and following our Savior, and then causing perversion to be taught to kindergartners in the public school. You know, and so, you know, it's actually a very tragic situation. My brother died last year, and I hadn't seen him in 6 years. You know, there's a rift in the family. I feel, you know, from the scriptures, I feel that I'd be blessed to not walk in, you know, Psalm 1, you know, in the
right. Yeah.
I'm
so Jeannie, let me deal with a few issues here, okay?
Yeah.
First, as far as Psalm 1, this is our lifestyle. In other words, we can choose how we live. We can choose how we raise our kids. We can choose the values that we follow. We can choose what we're entertained by and what we're not entertained by. That's the first thing. The second thing, Paul makes clear that we are not to cut off contact with the world, with unbelievers. We're not to cut off contact with sinners. Otherwise, we'd have to leave the world. And remember, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came into the world to be with the lost, the dying, the outcast, and those who were shunned by the religious crowd. So we are to continue to live among and reach out to. But what about believers who are living in sin? We'll come back to that on the other side of the break.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. I know it's not Friday, and Fridays normally you've got questions, we've got answers, but I'm taking your calls on anything in the world you want to ask. But any, you can ask me a sports opinion. I may not have an educated guess for you, but anything you want to talk to me about, 866-348-7884. Again, to read my response to a professor at John MacArthur's seminary on the interpretation of John 14:12, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest blog. And there's also an interesting discussion taking place there that you can also get involved with. 866-34-TRUTH. We're also opening up some Old Testament scriptures to look at some of the leaders in ancient Israel and learn some important lessons from them. So Jeannie in Fort Mill, South Carolina, back to you. So first thing, Psalm 1, this is how we live. We don't walk and live the way the world does. We live by God's value standards, etc. Second thing, we are not to leave the world as far as reaching out, as far as being a friend of sinners. We're to do our best to interact and to be salt and light in the midst of the society. The third thing is, if someone in our local assembly claims to be a follower of Jesus, that's the context in 1 Corinthians 5, and they were all part of the same church of the city. You had different groups where they'd meet and elders would lead, but you had one believing congregation throughout the whole city.
Right.
So if someone claimed to be a follower of Jesus, let's say a guy left his wife and was now sleeping with his young girlfriend and coming to the house meetings and praying and with everyone, then the elders would confront that person with gentleness, but in the fear of the Lord, urging that person to repent. If they refuse to repent and continue to claim to be a follower of Jesus, that's when they are to be shunned. That's
right.
When they are to be put out of the fellowship. Now, that would also mean, if I had a family member that was in that same case, for example, this person was stealing money from the poor and extorting the poor in their job, and it was known, and people were being terribly hurt by it, and they refused to repent, but they kept saying, I'm a believer, I read the Bible, I go to church. Then if that person refused to repent, even a family member, I would have to disfellowship. When it comes to volatile social issues, if I knew that someone, say, was a doctor at an abortion clinic and was a member of our local assembly, and that person refused to give up that practice and repent, then absolutely we would shun that person and cut them off from fellowship. And it's for their good, with the hope that they'll repent and get right with God. And it's also for the good of the purity of the body.
Exactly. And I feel like the church today just is suffering. You know, to me, you know, I homeschool, which means we have one income, and I choose it, and I wouldn't choose anything else. But, you know, I've talked to other homeschool moms. There was a school that my girls went to 2 days a week, and a teacher who was older than me had done the same thing, you know, had really poured herself only into homeschooling, you know, to give her kids a Christian education that wasn't tainted by Planned Parenthood and the Rainbow Coalition. And her kids went off to Christian college and met each other and got married and are voted no on Proposition 8 to uphold marriage. And it is just like, you know, I just see that as the primary cause of weakness in the church, that we don't stand on God is pro-life,
yeah,
pro-marriage, pro, you know, all.
No, you're absolutely right. And unfortunately, and by the way, Jeannie, in the congregation that I helped found years ago, FIRE, in our earliest days, probably 95% of the moms homeschooled their kids, and dads, of course, were involved. And to this day, we have a large homeschooling community. And then there are many in fine Christian schools, excuse me, and others who have raised their kids in a godly way that are in the public school. But yeah, there has been a disconnect. The younger generation has had a disconnect on some critically important issues. And as the older generation, we need to pray and ask God for wisdom. How can we help disciple them and strengthen them so that they carry these values out in a consistent way out of the home? But you better believe it, massive level of apostasy from biblical foundations beginning in the church. Jeannie, thank you for the call. All right, friends, I want to get to as many calls as I can, and I'm going to do so right on the other side of the break. But first, let me talk to you about King Asa. The name Asa, it's actually an Aramaic name as opposed to Hebrew, and it probably goes back to a shorter form of Asayah or Asael, which would be Yahweh healed or God healed or his healer. It's ironic because in Second Chronicles 14, there's a great national crisis where a massive army comes to attack him. And what does he do? He seeks the Lord, and he looks to the Lord, and God delivers him. And it becomes such a powerful part of his reign, destroying idolatry and so on, that he makes it mandatory that everyone has to turn from idols and seek the Lord in 2 Chronicles 15, to the point that he makes a law that anyone who doesn't seek the Lord will be put to death. And then the exact same thing happens. Another great army comes against him, this time from northern Israel, and he decides to take the treasury money from the house of the Lord and buy out the king of Aram, a pagan king, the king of Syria, to fight against Israel. A complete betrayal of seeking the Lord. When the prophet comes, 2 Chronicles 69, and says, Asa, King Asa, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth that he might stand in strong support of those who are wholly his. Instead of repenting, he now puts the prophet in jail and brutally treats some of the people. Instead of recognizing the God that delivered me the first time will deliver me now, the God who was faithful to my nation the first time will be faithful now if I seek him and put him first. No, he does the opposite. Then he gets severely afflicted in his feet. And what does he do? Does he turn to the Lord for healing? No. And there's a Hebrew idiom. It's very nuanced. But I really determined, this was the meeting when I did my doctoral dissertation and researched this a couple decades ago, that almost three decades ago, the right understanding is that he didn't seek the Lord for healing, but rather went to pagan physicians. What a lesson about leaning on the arm of the flesh. It's absolutely not saying it's wrong to go to doctors. You can make many good cases for the use of doctors in Scripture. But it is saying that when you're under judgment from God and afflicted by God, rather than repenting and turning to him, you go to the world for help. That's the sin. And that's what he committed. Friends, when you get my Jeremiah commentary, you will gain insight into some of the kings of Israel that you'll be shocked to see what Scripture tells us about their strengths and their weaknesses. And you'll be amazed to see the heart of the prophet Jeremiah and some of the fascinating use of Hebrew in the book. It's a 550-page commentary. It comes together with an excellent commentary on Lamentations and one on Ezekiel. So all told, 928 pages in a beautiful hardcover. And it's yours for your gift, $50 or more. I'll sign it and send it to you with a scripture reference in it from Jeremiah. We're asking you to help us. Some of you can help with even more than that. If you can, please do. We're just in a critical season of seeking God for his help and provision to do all he's called us to do and to continue to speak to you on these very airwaves. So thank you for standing with us. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Or just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage. Back with your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, if you were connected on my Facebook page, AskDrBrown.org, AskDr Brown, you would have seen one of my favorite cartoons from the Far Side about Moses for some comic relief. You also would have gotten it on Twitter at hashtag Dr. Michael L. Brown, Dr. Michael L. Brown. So another reason to be connected with us. All right, I'm opening up some scriptures from the Old Testament about some of the kings of Israel, getting some insight into their character and who they were, and at the same time, taking your calls on anything in the world you want to talk to me about, literally, any subject you want to raise, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Comac, Long Island. One of my old friends is the longtime rabbi of the Comac Jewish Center. In fact, he wrote an endorsement for my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, and befriended me as a new believer. Anyway, Daniel, welcome to the Line of Fire from Comac. Thanks for calling.
Oh, thank you for having me. I was actually calling because I was just listening to the radio, and I heard that commentary about the NFL player, or was it the college player, that came out.
Yes.
And then how you were later on talking with the lady who called in about her brother and shunning him. And I was, who kind of, I don't know if that was what she was saying, but that's what I got from it, is what she was kind of hinting at.
Yeah, and by the way, Daniel, I actually wanted to ask her for details on that and had my eye on the clock and just wanted to address her major question, but just to be clear on this, and then back to you, sir. If someone says, I always tell parents, let's say your kid comes out and says, I'm gay, right? I tell them, you sit down with your kid, say, look, you know what we believe about what Scripture teaches in terms of homosexual practice, but we want you to know that you're always going to be our child, that we want to be totally involved in your life, that we love you as much as ever, that we're absolutely committed to you. And then demonstrate unconditional love to them, period. So in the call, Jeannie, who had called previously, didn't say anything about homosexuality with her brother. The issue would be, though, if someone says, I follow Jesus, I believe the word of God, and say that guy is living with his boyfriend and having sex with his boyfriend, well, no, then you can't do that and follow Jesus at the same time. And that's where we would then call that person to repent or have to shun them. But that would be the same as I said, a man leaves his wife and is living in adultery. But we need to demonstrate unconditional love towards everyone in the midst of their struggles and issues as best as we can. So back to you.
Yeah, that's what I was kind of leaning toward, because I feel like it's kind of weird that we would shun someone for that. Yes, maybe it wouldn't be right to follow. It's kind of contradictory to say be gay and then say you're following Jesus, whose teachings are, well, I know in the Old Testament it says that any man who lie with another man should be put to death, or along those lines.
Yeah, and Jesus reinforces the sexual standards of the Old Testament, not the death penalty, but reinforces those. Right. So the key thing, Daniel, is that most people I deal with, I want them to know the love of God. I want them to know God's standards, and I want them to know the love of God. And it's so important for parents, if they have a kid, maybe the kid is trying to figure out who they are, or maybe they've decided, quote, I am gay. It's so important for that parent to really embrace the kid like never before and to get involved with that kid's life like never before, because that kid's going through terrible rejection and maybe thinking, God hates me and is sending me to hell. Now my parents hate me. That's where they need to demonstrate unconditional love. Say, hey, you know what we believe. You know what the Scriptures teach. But we are here for you, and we love you and care for you. We must do that to be the people of God. Thanks for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we just wanted to give you some extra time to call in. I wish I could get to every caller every day and respond to every post and comment online, but we can't. But we get to as many as we can. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Anything in the world you want to talk to me about, any issue you want to raise whatsoever, by all means, this is a great day to do it. And if you want to take issue with me on something or get clarification on something, please do call. I'd love to speak with you. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to John in White Plains. Is it White Plains, Maryland, sir?
It is White Plains, Maryland.
All right, I know White Plains, New York. I lived in Maryland 9 years, but didn't know White Plains. Anyway, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. Happy snow day to you. Hey, listen, you had a discussion on with Grace, about Grace, this week. Thought it was interesting. Just wanted to comment. When I was, I guess, had the wrong idea of grace, I would use grace as an opportunity to sin. I'm married with kids, and I would use grace to say, well, I can browse a little porn, and all I have to do is just repent or confess it as sin and ask God to forgive me, and I'm okay. And then when I feel like doing it again, I can do it again. So until I really started reading the scripture and understanding how God feels about sexual impurity and immorality, and I got convicted and said, okay, listen, this is defiling my temple, not pleasing God, being unfaithful to my wife, et cetera. And so I think grace can be used to justify sin for a Christian if he or she chooses to go that way. Because I did it. I did it.
Yeah, and it's actually a misuse and abuse of grace. The modern grace teachers that I differ with in part in my book, Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement, they would agree with you that it's an abuse of grace. But sometimes the way grace is taught, for example, when some grace teachers say there's nothing you can do to break your relationship with God, or there's nothing you can do to disappoint God, or there's nothing you can do to lose the presence of God, etc., etc., when they teach like that, it does really open up the door to wrong understanding. Paul says in Titus 2, beginning verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. So the grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So God's quick to forgive as we turn to him and wash us clean, and his grace helps us to overcome. But when we understand it the wrong way, you know, grace, grace, even though your life's a disgrace, then it can open the door to sin and deception. Absolutely. Hey, John, I'm so glad that the fear of the Lord came in your heart and a love for purity came in your heart. And for those of us, especially men, that may trivialize our thought life, or, you know, just looking at a little pornography, or, you know, just lusting after this one or that one, and it's no big deal. How'd you feel if your spouse did that? Just wondering. 866-34-TRUTH. Again, every hypergrace teacher that I know teaches that grace is not a license for sin. I want to emphasize that again. It is often more subtle because of other things they teach, that the door is then opened for all kinds of deception. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Ann in Charlotte, North Carolina. Ann, I hope you're not on the road right now. by the way,
no,
just real
I'm
quick,
not.
Just real quick, I told listeners early today, I don't normally talk about location where I am because we broadcast around the nation, but I am in the greater Charlotte area, and because of the blizzard, I could not get to our studio today. So we got yesterday a 50-foot Ethernet cable to run from the router in our house all the way up to a guest room where we've got good acoustics and everything. And I can do with my portable radio unit a perfect quality broadcast with the help of our studio in Winston-Salem. But all that to say, I'm looking out the window of this room.
Yeah.
And the guy in his little red car was trying to get up the driveway for about 3 minutes, and the car is now completely at an angle in the side of the driveway. So I guess the roads are not that good. And anyway, glad you're out of the cold. What's on your mind?
I am. And I even had a good Samaritan help me put the cover on my car today. He and his wife were having lunch, saw me, and he ran out and helped me so I wouldn't be piled up with snow on the car. But I'm cozy in my apartment, but it is magnificent. I just pray for those out there, you know.
Yeah.
But I just wanted to ask you quickly. I was rescued by the Lord out of the occult, you know, the New Age, and I was saved in 1974 in New York City. Hard to believe, but there you have it.
Yeah.
A child's restaurant, which was very symbolic. You have to be as a child to enter the kingdom of God. But anyway, in terms of divine balance and experiences that we have in the Lord, and I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and I believe we have to be cautious with so many things because of my New Age background, you know. But I had read on a site of, I won't say who, but a Messianic, also another Messianic radio ministry, and they have a book that was advertised called Another Jesus Calling, and it was putting down Sarah Young of Jesus Calling, who was, Sarah was a missionary to Japan, and I am uber cautious of anything that smacks of a cult, but I do believe that when you read these, daily devotionals of hers, that she feels that she's tuned into the Lord every day, and they are so universal in their application, and I don't see anything occult about them, but this book so put her down and said, oh, she's New Age. It was based on God Calling, which was, this guy said New Age, which it could have been. I don't know. But I don't feel that when I read it.
Yeah.
So I'm just, and I know we have to be cautious, and I have a book, you know, that I warn people. That's part of my book, is just saying, don't ever, ever get into that, because there is a kingdom of darkness just as there is a kingdom of light.
Right, right. And look, I often see my cessationist friends accusing charismatics of occultic practices or opening themselves up to demonic spirits. And a lot of it's just they're unfamiliar with how we do things, and I can give scriptural support for what we do. I have not actually followed this, but just looking at the stats, in terms of the sales of this book, Jesus Calling, 9 million copies in 26 languages as of a few months back, and all kinds of editions, from women's editions to large print, deluxe, you know, all that standard stuff. I myself haven't read it. I'm going to dig a little bit just to see what I can find out. But let me just say this. On the one hand, there are real serious errors that are pervasive in the body today, that are dangerous, that can lead people to a path of destruction, that do not center on Jesus, that often center on me or some experience outside of Jesus, outside of the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, is terribly dangerous. On the flip side, we have to be careful about branding everything New Age and occult, because it's different. I was reading one guy, seems like a sincere preacher, and he's breaking down teaching at another church and ultimately shows how it's not the gospel and they're not saved. It's like, you're just reading stuff into it beyond what's there. So I apologize for not being expert on this subject, but we'll look into it and maybe later in the week or next week just bring some comments about it. But thank you for the call. If you've read Jesus Calling by Sarah Young, you can weigh in, give us your viewpoint as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Westchester. Well, I want to go to Westchester. All right. Annie in Queens, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I have a question. I'm Armenian Orthodox, and we baptized babies before 1 year old. I want to know, because Armenians are very old nation from the Bible, from Semitic line, I want to know if they are born again Christian.
It's an individual thing, Annie. In other words, there's some who are born again and there's some who are not, just like there are those in evangelical churches, some who are born again and some who are not. It is unscriptural to baptize infants. Of course, the church is divided over that, but I see no New Testament evidence whatsoever for baptism of infants. And it would be right if someone was baptized as an infant, when they truly do come to know the Lord later in life, that they should be baptized. However, I don't believe that they would go to hell if they thought that their infant baptism was sufficient. And there's some godly Christians in the world today, for many centuries, who practiced infant baptism. I do not see it as scriptural, but not something that would damn a person to hell. Annie, thank you for the call.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. You know, I said at the outset I was going to look at some fascinating teaching from the scriptures about some Old Testament kings. We looked a little bit about King Asa in 2 Chronicles 14 to 16. I intend to look at more. I may have to wait until the next hour to get to it because our phone lines have been jammed. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Carol in Amosville, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi.
Hello.
My question is concerning biblical I guess I don't want to call it biblical divorce, but God, when God allows divorce, and what we believe is that in the case of fornication in a marriage, that God allows divorce then, and also if an unbelieving spouse leaves the wife, then divorce is also okay with God then. And the question I have for you, though, concerns pornography. And I looked it up in Strong's Concordance and to see, because the question came up, is it can when a man practices pornography and refuses to quit or get help, can the wife then divorce him and it be considered under that biblical?
Right, right.
Okay.
Yeah, Carol, obviously this is a question that many wives are asking, many Christian wives are asking. It may apply to some husbands that are asking this question, but primarily wives. Stats indicate that internet pornography is very much linked to higher rates of divorce in our society. And of course, there was not pornography in Jesus' day the way there is today. But we know that there was all types of sexual immorality. And then we know from a place like Pompeii that was destroyed by the volcano that there were pornographic images that were known in the society as well. Yes, it is true that the Greek word used is porneia. When Jesus speaks in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 about a possible exception that would merit divorce. And you could make the case that someone who is in persistent pornographic sin is committing willful adultery in his heart and is in an unrepentant state, as opposed to someone with a momentary glance and says, Lord, I'm sorry, and turns away from that and is not practicing that or living in that. I'm sure you would agree that that's not grounds for divorce if someone, you know, had wandering eyes
right,
and was trying to deal with it, or even if they struggled with pornography and were trying to deal with it. If Jesus was teaching in Hebrew or Aramaic, the word used that would be equivalent to porneia would have spoken of sexual immorality in general. So, Carol, I want to be very careful here because of the sacredness of marriage and its importance in God's sight, and because of the rampant nature of divorce in our culture today. And I take it you're asking in a God-fearing way, but I know many other people are listening,
definitely.
So I'm answering as carefully as I can. I think you could make a case for unrepentant, persistent pornographic addiction as being a form of sexual morality slash adultery that would give a reason for divorce.
That God would accept.
I think.
Okay.
I'm speaking as carefully as I can. You know, people would say, Mike, you're supposed to be a biblical scholar. Look, these are life and death issues, and I'm not the final authority in your life here, obviously, but you are calling with a very important question. I believe it could be argued that this is actually an ongoing form of unrepentant adultery and sexual immorality that could give biblical grounds for divorce. The next question would be, are there biblical grounds for remarriage? I mean, these are all questions to be answered very, very carefully. Look, people have called in and say, okay, my husband hasn't committed adultery, but he beats me and he beats the children. Well, in that case, you want to separate immediately. And certainly it could bring the fear of God into the husband's life if the wife says, okay, because of this unrepentant sexual sin, I have to separate. The goal is always restoration. The goal is always reconciliation. The goal is always the partner's, the spouse's repentance. And then, you know, God's forgiving to us. We need to be forgiving to others. But I believe there could be biblical grounds for divorce based on this. What you really need to do is again, make sure your heart, if you're speaking of yourself personally or a family member, is for restoration, reconciliation, repentance. That's the number one goal, that the goal is to see forgiveness just as the Lord has forgiven us. And that if the person is trying to get help and struggling, that is completely different than someone who says, hey, I'm into this and I'm going to do it, like it or not, it's part of my life. That then becomes the biggest issue involved. But continue to pray and ask the Lord about it. But what you've looked at in terms of linguistically, in terms of the words used, yes, they do specifically refer to sexual immorality as opposed to adultery specifically. All right, thank you for the call. All right, friends, I'm just going to keep taking calls, so stay right with me. I will get to some really interesting teaching a little later in the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH. So even though we've got a break at the top of the hour, don't worry, it's a short break, and I'm going to come back and get to your calls and then open up some really interesting insights in the Word of God together that I think will impact you. Are you praying with us? Late last night, I was just seeking the Lord again, saying, Father, we're stretched out. My heart's just bursting with vision. There's so much you've given us to do. We just need more help. We need to increase our very, very modest staff to enable us to do more of the things God's called us to do. And we are stretched every way we know how to be stretched. So would you stand with us in prayer? And would you stand with us financially as you're able? Why not become a torchbearer? Put aside a dollar a day. I know for some that's a lot, but many can do it. Put aside a dollar a day. Become a monthly supporter. We'll send you a fresh new message every month. We'll a special prayer letter with news announcements before others get it and testimonies. You get free access to our online classes, and you'll also get a 15% discount in our online bookstore if you become a monthly supporter. And for your one-time gift of at least $50 today, I want to send you my Jeremiah commentary, which is packaged together with Lamentations and Ezekiel, 928 pages. And if you study the Word, boy, you'll be enriched by this. I want to sign it, send it to you. Just ask you to be as generous as you can. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. And you can also just go to our website to stand with us. Click on donate. That's askdrbrown.org. Or right on the homepage, you can order the Jeremiah commentary. Again, thank you for being part of the broadcast. As we are your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. My bottom line today, may we hate sin in our own lives as ruthlessly as we judge it in the lives of others. You know, sometimes you read the historical books of the Old Testament, you think, I just got to get through those. Oh, we're going to open up the scriptures today, and you are going to get some life Changing Nuggets, right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, if I ask you, what are spiritual lessons to learn from the life of Jehoiakim? You might say, huh? Or spiritual lessons to learn from the life of Zedekiah? You might say, I'm not really familiar. Ah, these were two kings of Judah in the days of Jeremiah. And we're going to get some spiritual insights for our lives by looking at theirs. We're going to do that today. And because of the blizzard, I'm looking at the snow coming down in the greater Charlotte area. I decided, as we've had to actually set up a studio in my home today with our portable radio equipment because we cannot get out on the roads, we have decided to open up the phone lines for anything, literally anything in the world that can be talked about on Christian Talk Radio. You'd ask me anything you want. I may not have an answer because if you want to, you know, ask me about something completely out of my area of expertise, what can I tell you? But we'll cover as much ground as we possibly can. 866-34-TRUTH. And let's start off in Accokeek, Maryland. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire, Stephen.
Yes. Good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon.
I have been seeking a new church, and I've been attending one for about 6 months now. And last week, the pastor put in place a female deacon. And so my question to you would be, when I read Timothy, it says man with one wife. And, I'm just skeptical about a woman deacon. Can you clarify where the scripture is on women deacon?
Actually, the word deacon basically just means servant. Okay. This person does not have governmental role. In other words, mm-hmm. not like a senior pastor in a congregation, not even like an elder. Okay. And you do have other women in the New Testament who were referred to as deaconesses. So a bishop or governmental leader, an overseer, that is, must have one wife. You can't have multiple wives, in a polygamous society or anything like that. Mm-hmm. And there are certain standards. And then it mentions deacons. And then there's a debate in the text in the Greek. Is he referring to deacons' wives or female deacons? There's a debate. But what's certain is that elsewhere in the New Testament, women are referred to with the same word. So to have female deacons, they're involved in service, they're involved in ministry to the poor, they're involved in maintenance of the building, they're involved in serving the community in different ways. There should be no debate about that. By all means, welcome them. Okay. You could have a debate about a woman senior pastor. You could have a debate about a woman elder. That would be another subject to discuss. But female deacons, don't let that be a stumbling block to you, okay?
All righty. I appreciate you.
You bet. Thank you, sir. 866-34-TRUTH. Do I have time to go to another call? Tell you what. No, I don't want to rush it. You wouldn't want me to rush it. You ask your question, and we have a break. So stay right there. I'm going to get to it on the other side of the break. So King Jehoiakim, he was so hard-hearted that when Jeremiah wrote out on a scroll all the words of the Lord that God had spoken to him from the beginning of his ministry to the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign, when that scroll was brought to Jehoiakim, he cut it up with a knife and burned it in the fire. How did he get so hard? We'll talk about that a little later in the broadcast.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Delighted to be with you. If you are in the greater Charlotte area, I guess different parts of North Carolina, is not a good time to be out on the road, for sure. And if you're out on the road, drive safely. Enjoy the broadcast. Check this out. I wrote in my Authentic Fire book, I have a section. It represents about 3% of the chapter, Sola Scriptura, and therefore charismatic. I have a section dealing with John 14:12, where Jesus says, whoever believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. A professor from John MacArthur's seminary wrote a response saying that John 14:12 is not a universal promise to all believers, but applied only to the apostles. And I was sent a link to it on the website where it was and said, hey, I'm not going to be able to comment or respond. But last night, the night class where I was going to teach at Fire School of Ministry was canceled because of the weather. And had some extra time, so I wrote a response. And why did I say check it out? Well, because maybe this weather's changing your schedule, too, and you're going to have a little extra time to read and comment. So go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on Latest Blog. And when you're there, you can read the article that I wrote. I'd recommend that you first click on the link to read the professor's article, where he disputes mine. And then after you've read his article, then you can read my article, and you can weigh in on the comments. Great place to learn and have theological discussion, and in a way where we're honoring each other in the midst of our differences. You'll also see another blog post where I discuss some of the writing of Justin Peters critiquing Benny Hinn and call for greater accuracy in the discussion and weigh in on that as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. Anne in Eldersburg, Maryland, thank you for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you. I have a question. I'm hoping that you can give me some spiritual guidance in God's Word and what it says. I recently started going to a church. It's a church of God. And I was a new person there, and I was getting to know, you know, certain women in the church. And I was basically, you know, I was growing in the Word from the teachings and going to life groups. And there has been, you know, some of them that belong in the church that do a lot of gossiping, and I try to stay away from that because I know there's gossipers in any church that you go to. But basically I was told by someone that that the pastor was having an affair with the secretary, and that really disturbed my spirit, because being a new person in the church and in the body, I didn't want to sit under teaching if that was happening.
Right, so obviously.
I didn't say anything to anyone, and one of the deaconesses called me and said, why aren't you coming back to church? And I'm like, you know, I really don't want to get into this issue, okay? Because, you know, I wanted to be very careful and I wanted to pray, but, you know, the Holy Spirit was waking me up in the middle of the night, and I was just not feeling comfortable every time I went to the church, and I don't know what it was. So she finally got it out of me, and I told her, I said, this person made this accusation about the pastor and the secretary left prior month. So it was a couple of months that I held this in. So the elders and the pastor and his wife and the person who made the accusation, we all, and the deaconess that I told, we all sat in the meeting, and I told him, I said, you know, this person's not going to speak the truth, so what good does it do? And they said, well, at least it's out on the table, and she'll know that we know, okay?
All right. I'm sorry, but I know this isn't important and conflict. The first thing is, okay, we are told not to receive an accusation against the leader unless it's in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And who knows, you know, there can be all kinds of rumors. I see false stuff posted about people all the time online, posted about me online, you know, right. about other crazy things, whatever.
Sure.
Right. But what you have to do, so anyone can make an accusation. What you have to do is obviously sit down with leadership. If to your satisfaction, it is demonstrated that this is false and you feel at home in the congregation, in other words, you find the teaching to be biblical, you are edified by it, and you are able to throw yourself in and serve there. Those are the key things. If the teaching is biblical and sound, and the practices are biblical and sound as you understand it, then the key thing is, am I getting built up and strengthened, and can I serve and contribute here? But if you're not sure, if it seems to you that there's truth to this and it's just being swept under the carpet, no big deal, and hey, we can't make an issue out of that, then obviously that's not the kind of place where you want to be. But if it's not clear, if you can't tell who's telling the truth and not, then you, on the one hand, you don't want to sin against a godly person by believing lies about them. On the other hand, you certainly don't want to sit under the ministry of someone in adultery. And you really have to pray for wisdom and discernment in that. Again, without knowing further details, that's all I can say. But thank you for the call. May the Lord give you wisdom to distinguish between gossip and truth. And if there is sin in the camp, may there be serious and deep repentance. Hey, thank you again for calling 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Sally in Honolulu. You know, about an hour and a quarter ago, I wanted to start taking calls in Honolulu and declare that I was sure it wasn't snowing there like it's snowing here.
No, it's not.
All right, see that? That's why I'm a top radio host. I'm that smart. All right, sorry. What's on your mind, Sally?
I'm just calling just for clarification. I work for a hospice as a chaplain, and I didn't go to chaplain school, but I believe God opened that door for me to work as a chaplain. For chaplains, it's not we're not supposed to pray in the name of Jesus. But I feel like, I know biblically we are supposed to, we're believers. And when I pray in the name of Jesus. I just wanted to have your input on, because I'm hired by a company as a chaplain, and we minister to all denominations, but I still feel strongly that.
Yeah, ultimately, Sally, this is where you have to obey your conscience before the Lord. Your employer may choose to fire you. They may say, we can't have that because we are interfaith or multi-denominational. And then you may have to suffer the consequences of that. As Watchman Nee taught, submission is absolute, obedience is conditional. In other words, I submit to the authority of that employer or leader or parent, but whether I obey their specific command or not is conditional. In other words, if I was a teenager at home, I was 16 years old, and my parents said, you are not allowed to pray, we forbid you from praying. Well, I honor them and I respect them as parents, but I say, well, I will continue to pray. Now, they may put me out of the house, so be it, but I have to obey God and not man, but I do it with respectful spirit. That being said, I want to encourage you, Sally, as a chaplain, to go to this website, prayinjesusname.org. It is one word, prayinjesusname.org. This is the website of Chaplain Gordon Klingenschmidt, who came to national attention in America because as a chaplain, he insisted on praying in Jesus' name as a military chaplain. Anyway, go to that website, Sally, prayinjesusname.org. You may have the legal right to stand for this, and your employer may be out of bounds, or your employer may have the right to restrict you, and then you have to act according to your conscience and then suffer the consequences either way. But may the Lord give you wisdom and grace to shine for him. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to grab one more call. I won't go there. Let's go to Mac in Des Moines, Iowa. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I'll make it brief. When it comes to Christians being involved in social issues such as abortion, adoption, gay marriage, and things like that, should we defend the gospel and go after these things in the public arena, or should we just proclaim the gospel and let the Lord take over with the social issues and things like that? Thanks for taking my call.
Yes, sir. A major issue, Mac, and one that we often talk about on the air. So tell you what, you hear the music, stay right there, and I'm going to answer on the other side of the break.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. I said my name twice already. That's me, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. So back to Mac in Des Moines, Iowa. Do we just preach the gospel and leave social political issues to others, or do we get involved? Well, first, it would make a dichotomy between preaching the gospel and moral and social issues. For example, Jesus often talked about ministry to the poor and caring for the poor. That's often a social justice issue, and it's certainly not simply a matter of believe in Jesus, pray this prayer, and you go to heaven. Why then talk about ministry to the poor? Also in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:10-12, Jesus speaks of us being persecuted for righteousness' sake as the prophets were. The prophets often confronted moral injustice and sin in their society, oppression of the poor, sexual immorality, and other things like that, along with idolatry. And he says we'll be persecuted for righteousness as well. And then he goes on to say that we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And there were numerous different functions of salt in the ancient world, but one was to be a preservative, to be a disinfectant. It's often said that we are to be a moral disinfectant in society. Martin Luther King rightly said that the church must remember it's not the master of the state nor the servant of the state, but the conscience of the state. I see that as part of our role of being salt. Also in Matthew 5, Jesus says that we're the light of the world. The emphasis there is on our good works, which people then see, and because of them, they praise our Father in heaven. But Ephesians 5 also tells us that light exposes darkness and rebukes those things that are wrong. We have to remember as well that the Bible of the early believers is what we call the Old Testament, and that was full of calls for social justice. And we have to ask ourselves, if we knew that children were being sacrificed to Molech, as Jeremiah knew and addressed in Jeremiah 7 and 19, do we say nothing about that because it's not related to preaching the gospel? If our neighbors were being kidnapped and sold into sex slavery, do we say nothing about that because it's not part of, quote, preaching the gospel? Or do we recognize that we are to stand as lights in this world and to proclaim, in that sense, the whole counsel of God? Now, where we can make an error is when we mistake patriotism for the kingdom of God. We can make an error where we put our primary emphasis in the political system and lean on the arm of the flesh and think that somehow if we can just get enough votes, we can change the country and make everyone agree with our morals. But when we follow Jesus, we're going to get involved in standing for the little ones. We're going to get involved in caring for the poor. We're going to get involved in upholding marriage. And therefore, it's no surprise that infanticide was largely overcome by the early church and an esteem for the unborn and handicapped children. That was produced by the early church. That gladiatorial combat was largely became a thing of the past because of the growth of the gospel. That the primary leaders in the abolition movement were committed Christians in England and in America. So to me, it goes hand in hand with the gospel. As long as we keep our emphasis in the right place, which is lifting up Jesus, being disciples, and winning the lost, making them into disciples. My question is always, how do we then live as disciples? As a disciple now in this society, how do I live? So it affects these other areas, but I want to do it in light of eternity. So there's my long answer to your short question.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I appreciate it. Appreciate your broadcast.
All right. Thank you, sir. Much appreciated with the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see. Let's go to Tom in Richmond, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thanks for taking my call, Dr. Brown.
Yes.
I had a question for you. There's been a lot of talk about Ezekiel. I think it's chapters 37 through 39, revolving around the war of Gog and Magog. I'm just wondering, they're talking, many people talk about that as maybe being the next event in the prophetic calendar. And I'm just curious, I see also Gog and Magog listed in Revelation, looks like at the end of the millennial. Do you see those as two separate events or as one?
Actually, as we look at the scripture, it's interesting. I was looking earlier at some quotes from Charles Spurgeon that I was going to be sharing on tomorrow's broadcast, where Spurgeon says there's absolutely no way you can spiritualize Ezekiel 37 in these passages and say that they do not speak of a future, a national future for Israel. But what I believe we have to look at, Tom, is they are absolutely events that precede some type of final war conflict that precedes the return of Jesus and the complete and total restoration of Israel that is promised at the end of the age. But you don't want to use Revelation, the book of Revelation, primarily to interpret the Old Testament events, because the book of Revelation uses many Old Testament images in a symbolic way. I have to check this. I think there's something like 404 verses in the book of Revelation, and it's been estimated that about 278 of these verses out of the 404, 278 out of 404 are actually allusions to or images based on the Old Testament. So that's full of the book of Revelation there. So Revelation, the 20th chapter, it would seem to place Gog and Magog at the end of the millennial reign, Ezekiel 37 before the millennial reign. I believe that Ezekiel 37, 38, 39, those chapters have to be the determinative ones, and that the book of Revelation is using Gog and Magog as imagery of rebellion against God, of final war and conflict. But chronologically, as I see it, those must precede the millennium. And again, Revelation is just borrowing imagery, not necessarily following the chronology. But it is a great question, a literate question. Thank you for it, Tom. I appreciate it. All right, friends, are you praying with us? Are you believing God with us during this special season of 3 weeks as we're earnestly seeking his face, asking for supernatural breakthroughs, for provision? We've seen some neat things happen already in terms of just reaching more people than we ever have in short periods of time, in many different ways during this time of prayer and fasting. But what we need to see, and we're appealing to God, is for the supernatural release of funds to be on these broadcasts, these radio stations that we are right now, and to continue to expand to blanket America as a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, as your listener-sponsored voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity, and to help us continue to take the gospel to the nations, sheep of the house of Israel. Your gift of $50 or more, we were going to end this the end of last week, but got such a good response, we wanted to continue it a few more days. Your gift of $50 or more, I will sign my Jeremiah commentary to you. It's 550 pages, and it comes along with a commentary on Lamentations and one on Ezekiel. 928 pages total, eye-opening, in-depth, will get you in the Word. 1-800-278-9978. And I believe your heart will be stirred as well. 1-800-278-9978. Thank you for standing with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I am in a fifth studio in my own home because roads are impassable because of the blizzard. Hey, for where I live right now, this is considered a blizzard. So we've got our portable radio equipment, which allows us to do perfect studio quality broadcast just like this with the help of a 50-foot cable wired through our house. And here we are. Well, I wouldn't miss it for anything. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And along with some teaching I'm doing in Scripture and looking at some Old Testament leaders and getting insight into their lives, I am also opening up the phones, as I have for an hour and a half, for anything in the world you want to ask me. Literally, if it's something we can talk about on the air, anything in the world you've wanted to ask me, scriptural or other, 866-34-TRUTH. I've always heard this. Is it true? Well, this is your day to call. Got a half hour left. Let's do it. Before I go back to the phones, Jehoiakim was one of the sons of Josiah that became a king in Judah. And he was a wicked king. And his son Jehoiakim, reigned only briefly before being taken into exile. But Jehoiakim had enough time to reign. He began his reign when he was 25 years old. He reigned 11 years. And the 2 Kings tells us he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he was exceptionally brash. He was exceptionally wicked and hard-hearted and mocking the word of the Lord. But reading the book of Jeremiah and looking at what's written about his life in the historical books, you gain an insight, and it's a very important one. So let me share this with you, all right? And I open this up in my Jeremiah commentary. When Pharaoh Necho was the great threat, Pharaoh was the great threat in Egypt to Judah before Babylon became more powerful. And what happens is that after Josiah dies in battle, and Pharaoh subsequently comes up and he makes Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of Josiah's friend. He changes his name to Jehoiakim. All right? So there's first King Jehoaz, he reigns briefly, and he's brought to Egypt and dies there. And then you have Jehoiakim. So right from the start, he's not his own man. Right from the start, he is not his own man. Pharaoh installs him and changes his name. And then, partway through his reign, chapter 24 of 2 Kings, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. So first he's under Pharaoh Necho, then he's under Nebuchadnezzar. He's supposed to be a king, and he's just the pawn of these other foreign kings, one of whom gave him his name. And there's a fascinating oracle in the book of Jeremiah, in the 22nd chapter, where God says to him, does it make you a great king to live in this mighty, mighty palace? Because Jehoiakim actually oppressed the people to get money to build his palace or to get workers for his palace. And in Jeremiah 22, there's a word of rebuke to him. Is this what makes you a great king? Isn't it by doing righteous things as David did, or as Josiah did? Is this what makes you some great, powerful king? And I realized this guy, being under Pharaoh, then being under Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, there was an insecurity. He now had to be the big man. He had to be the boss. He had to be the king. And he hardened his heart against God. Quite an insight when you study the scriptures.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am having a blast being with you today on the Line of Fire. We just made some changes and opened the phones for anything you want to talk about. Our phone lines are jammed. I want to get to the phones as quickly as I can. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, one other insight. I get into it more in my Jeremiah commentary. The last king of Judah before the destruction of Jerusalem and exile of so many of the Jewish people in 587, 586 B.C., the last king was Zedekiah. He also was appointed by a foreign king, had his name changed as well. And he also did wickedly, but contrary to his brother Jehoiakim, who was a brazen, hard-hearted sinner, and who seemed out of his own insecurity to have to be bigger and better and stronger and prove how hard he was, Zedekiah feared people. Zedekiah knew what was right, but he was afraid of what people would say and people would think, and it cost him everything. Very serious lessons to learn. I get into them in depth in my Jeremiah commentary. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Fort Worth, Texas. Daniel, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Yes, yeah,
my
hello.
My question is, I have one of your earlier books, Holy Laughter to Holy Fire.
Yes, sir.
And you had talked about church leaders just discounting the revival that was going on in Florida at the time, and just
I wrote that book before revival broke in Pensacola. That book came out 3 months prior to revival breaking in at the Brownsville Assembly of God. In fact, if you look at the last few paragraphs where I talk about being at Niagara Falls and so on and use that as a picture of revival, the closing three words of the book are you ready? That came out in March of 95 when revival broke in Pensacola, Father's Day of 95. So I really sensed something was at the door ready to burst.
And you talked about Christian leaders discounting God's move like that. But I guess my question is, why do they do that? Why do they discount that or try to pass that off as, you know, maybe this isn't real. These are just charlatans
and
whatnot.
It's happened historically. It's happened historically. It's often based on misinformation that gets passed on. But the biggest thing is God moves with certain intensity in revival. God exposes sin. God brings deep repentance. God brings radical transformation. People respond to this outwardly with intensity, sometimes with joy, sometimes with weeping. And it's often more than people are willing to handle. It's different. It's unusual. Look, when Jesus came into the world, it says in Luke, the second chapter, verses 34 and 35, that he would be a sign spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. So sometimes the people that look most religious and devoted, when God's kingdom comes, when Jesus is reaching out to the publicans, the sinners, the tax collectors and sinners and the prostitutes and the outcasts, they didn't like that. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter, the Feast of Weeks, when the Holy Spirit came, God is not the author of confusion, but when the Holy Spirit comes, it brings to light what's in people's hearts. So one part of the crowd is saying, we hear the praises of God. Another part of the crowd is saying, they're drunk. Look at them. Listen to them. They're drunk. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he often moves in intense ways and unusual ways, and it reveals what's in our hearts. And many people just want something controllable, containable. They don't want the emotional displays. They don't want the lame man healed who's leaping and jumping in the temple, which is not proper decorum. There's a quote I have in the Holy Fire book where the Welsh brothers that were experiencing revival were being criticized in the 1700s, and they were being called jumpers because they were jumping up and down with joy before the Lord. And they said to the British brothers, or the English brothers, they said, you call us jumpers, we call you sleepers. I wrote a poem once called Prayer for a Nice Revival. It was a sarcastic poem. One of the lines says, oh Lord, come and fill this longing of our soul, but please, oh Lord, keep us in control. And then another line that says, oh Lord, come with your glory and your power, but please, oh Lord, keep it to an hour. Jesus was born in the manger because there was no room in the inn. The church of Laodicea, Jesus rebukes, saying, you say I'm rich, increased in wealth, and have need of nothing, and don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Sometimes we think we have it all, and we're terribly lacking. And when God really comes, we reject him. So here, that book comes out March of 95, and 3 months later, revival breaks in Pensacola, June of 95. And then I was part of it, served in it from 96 to 2000. It was out of that that Fire School of Ministry and Fire Church and so much of what we're doing today was birthed. But what's interesting, Daniel, is many people, as you, thought I wrote the book during the Brownsville revival. And that's because the same things repeated themselves again. And often we fall into one ditch or the other. The one ditch is we don't receive anything that seems new or different just because it's out of what we're used to. I don't mean adding books to the Bible. I mean, we're just not used to a particular spiritual experience. And when something different happens, no, we never did it this way before. That can't be God. And then on the other hand, people just put all the focus on a new and unusual thing and get caught up in superficial sensationalism and manifestation mania. What I was preaching for months before Pensacola and what was our great theme in Pensacola, Jesus is central. And it's all about repentance. It's all about holiness and harvest, holiness in the church and harvest among the lost. And let the Spirit move to see those goals advanced, and you can't go wrong. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Rib in Addison, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call. I was talking to my dad about this last night in Exodus 28, verse 29,
mm-hmm.
when it's talking about Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breast piece.
Yeah.
And then it goes on to say that Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
I think I came to the epiphany that a lot of times when we're reading the Bible, especially like Numbers or Leviticus, you know, who begot who, and then, you know, the intricacies of all the materials and measurements of the tabernacle and the ark and what everything was made of and all that kind of stuff and how repetitive it is. I think that this is the reason why is because what it's saying here is that when Aaron is making decisions in the Holy of Holy, you know, because he's sitting as judge, him and his sons, actually, they're actually carrying the weight of all Israelites at that time. So his judgment had to be obviously holy. You see what I'm saying? So any of the decisions that he was making or any of the judgments that he was making on behalf of, let's say, just, you know, one guy says, you know, you accidentally killed my camel, okay? And they go to Aaron and they explain their situation. And then the judgment that Aaron gives isn't just for those two guys. It's for all 12 tribes.
Yeah.
Am I right?
Let me say where I agree with you and then come from a different angle as well. On the one hand, Deuteronomy 17 lays out some of what you're saying, that when there are disputes within the nation and they can't work them out on a local level, then they go to the national leaders, the Levitical priests, and they go to them to understand what does the Torah say, what is the requirement, and then whatever they say, the people are to obey. Obviously, not if they tell them to sin against God or something, but they are to obey that and not deviate from the left to the left or to the right. And there's a death penalty for not listening because they are basically making Torah decisions for the nation as a whole. That's what religious Jews would still see as the role of their rabbinic leaders to this day. So mm-hmm. that's on the one hand, very important in terms of the weight that they carry. In this specific context, though, the Urim and the Tumim, the breastpiece of judgment, it's debated about exactly how that works, but that would be more a matter of in a question, say, where the king, the national leader, would come to the priest and try to discern the will of God. There's some speculation that, lights would go on to indicate a certain thing. Again, we don't know exactly the function of, Urim and Tumim, which is literally lights and perfections in Hebrew. But that's the breastplate of judgment that's being spoken of there. That would be more something for getting a prophetic oracle. But you are right, they did carry the weight of the nation on their shoulders, and hence were the intercessors for the nation. All right, friends, as soon as we come back, I want to go straight to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. I'll get to as many calls as I can. Tomorrow, we've got a really important broadcast about the restoration of the Jewish people. You don't want to miss it. You're going to find it eye-opening.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire broadcast. Make sure you go to AskDrBrown.org, click on latest blog. You can read my reply to a professor from John MacArthur's seminary who took issue with my treatment of John 14:12 in the Authentic Fire book, and I sought to reinforce that interpretation through the article. You'll find reading his and reading mine a good learning experience. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jasmine in Decatur, Georgia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing very well, thanks.
I have a quick question.
Yeah.
Where I am right now, I'm kind of listening to advice I get from different areas. Because of some of the things that I've been through have made me not trust the people that are around me, despite what their title may be, you know, if they're in the church or they say they're not, how many verses they know. How will I know in my heart if I'm headed in the right direction and if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing?
Yeah, and Jasmine, that's the ultimate issue. Even if someone comes and has a prophetic word and tells you your social security number, you still have to find out God's will for your life yourself. So here's what you need to do. Major on the majors. Certain things are really clear in terms of following Jesus and being with him and being like him and being a witness. Get into the word a lot. Just read the word so it's in your heart, in your mind, and spend as much quality time with God as you can. Just being alone with him, praying, worshiping, being with him, and walk in the light that you have. As you do, the closer you are to him, the more and more his purposes will become real in your heart, the more you'll find yourself burdened, the more you'll find yourself with a desire to please him in a certain way, the more you'll find yourself used in a particular way. There's a famous line from the Chariots of Fire movie where the key figure in the movie says, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. I look back, Jasmine, at journal entries I have going back 20 years, and then 15 years, and then with greater intensity, 10 years and 8 years, about God calling me to do exactly what I'm doing now, being a national voice on radio. I'm talking about with it would get clearer and clearer, and it would come when I was in quality fellowship with the Lord, even though it was the last thing on my mind. And then he began to open the door for it, and I see he shaped and made me for this. So someone put it like this, get as close to the Lord as you possibly can, and then do what you know how to do, and things will fall into place. You know the game you play as kids, you know, you're getting cold, you know, trying to find something. I find that as you walk with the Lord, the more you do his will, the closer you get to him, the clearer and clearer it is, this is what God has for me. This is what he's called me to do. Often, the path to get there is different than we'd expect. And when I started college, In 1973, I said to my pastor, I was 18 years old, I said, what am I going to do in 4 years when I graduate? I only went to college to obey my parents, and I started as a music major. Little did I know I'd end up a Hebrew major and then get a PhD in Semitic languages. But I remember my pastor said, Psalm 119:105, God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. He said, hey, in those days, a lamp was only like a candle, only showed you one step at a time. So do what you know how to do. And then the things for the future will fall into place. One other verse, Proverbs 16:3. A good understanding of the Hebrew is, roll everything on the Lord that you're doing. Everything in your present life, your day-to-day, give that over to the Lord, and your plans will be established. God will cause things to fall into place plainly. So I hope that helps. The other things, people will have their views and opinions, but you just have to pray and see what bears witness in your own heart. All right?
Thank you.
You are very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see if I can get to a few more calls quickly. Let's go to Renee in Tampa, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, sir. Thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome. Yes.
My question is, I'm married, I'm a mother, and I would say I'm a seasoned Christian, but I'm also a conflicted Christian because I'm up and I'm down, and I think the struggle is somewhat what we all go through. But my question is, when I pray, who do I direct my prayer to? Is it God or is it to Jesus? Because it's so compelling to me right now because I want to get everything right.
Yeah.
I feel ashamed sometimes when I pray. I feel ashamed of my actions sometimes because I am a mother and I have to. The struggles with children right now are so surreal. And
yeah, sometimes it can be real tough and you don't feel like a super saint sometimes. So, Renee, you don't want to make a distinction between God and Jesus as if Jesus himself is not God, but prayer should be directed to the Father. You think of the role of what the Father is supposed to be, and God is the perfect Father. He's the source. He's the one that you go to. He's the one from whom everything comes. You go to the Father in Jesus' name, meaning because of what Jesus did for you. Because of what he did for you, you can go into the presence of God with your head held high. If you've blown it, you say, Father, forgive me, but he's still your Father. He didn't stop becoming your Father because you got upset with one of your kids one day. You go to the Father in Jesus' name, meaning through Jesus and because of who Jesus is and because of what he did, and let your heart and mind be renewed, that you're forgiven because of what Jesus has done, that you have right standing with the Father because of what Jesus has done, that when you fall short, he's on your side to help you to grow. And then begin to think, I'm a child of God. I'm a servant of God. I'm God's daughter. And he wants my life to be blessed. And as you spend more time with him, get his word in your heart, in your mind, and then you pour out your heart to him in prayer, just like to the perfect but all-powerful Father, you'll find peace. You'll find help and grace. And then if you're in over your head, Lord, I just need help. He'll supply it. And he'll bring what you need as you lean on him. And hopefully if you keep listening to the broadcast, Renee, we can keep helping you grow deeper in God. Hopefully you're part of a good local congregation. We've got some good friends with you as well. Our friends, we are out of time. Got to as many calls as I could and shortened some of the other stuff I wanted to share. But by all means, contact us if there's a pressing matter through our website, write to info@askdrbrown.org. And if you feel prompted in your heart, perhaps now is the time for you to become one of our torchbearers, one of our monthly supporters. Boy, if more and more of the people that we reach and serve and touch could just stand with us, even with a dollar a day, $30 a month, it would make a massive difference. It would take a lot of pressure off of us and really help us to go and make a massive difference in the world today. So stand with us. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on donate. That's askdrbrown.org. Click on donate or call this number, 1-800-278-9978. Become a torchbearer today, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, he who began the work is the one who continued the work and bring it to perfection. Lean heavily on him.